"Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, "See, thou tellest no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I lift up your word that goes out this morning. Help your sheep to receive it. Lord, thank you for their presence here. Thank you for those that have faithfully come. Lord, we want to glorify you in everything that we do today. So receive it as we come before you in faith. So leprosy was a serious business for God and his people. There are two entire chapters in Leviticus devoted to the identification and the treatment of a leper, chapters 13 and 14. They were written for this very moment in eternity. Leprosy is insignificant at first, it's unnoticeable. By the time the first spots appear on the skin, the disease would have been growing inside the body for years. It attacks the nerves first. Your skin loses its sensitivity to touch. You become numb to external pain and injury. Your body becomes injured. It can't regenerate and repair. Infections kill the living tissue. You don't die directly from leprosy. You die from the effect that it has on you. A leper is called the living dead. Job 18 says of leprosy, "It devours patches of skin, the firstborn of death, his limbs." And once diagnosed by a priest, Leviticus 13:45 says, "The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put on a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall be his habitation." Leprosy meant that you were an outcast from your family. You were banned from the community. Your only friends would have been other lepers. You are unworthy to go to temple or to synagogue. You couldn't deal with your spiritual uncleanness, and slowly your physical frame began to rot. In verse 2 of Matthew 8, it says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshiped Jesus." The other gospels will tell you that this leper was full of leprosy, and he fell down at the face of on his face before Jesus' feet. The leper knows that Jesus can cleanse. He says, "Thou canst make me clean." What the leper didn't know was whether Jesus would. He says, "Lord, if thou wilt." Don't read through these accounts too quickly. There's a lot of subtle things going on in the background. The leper doesn't ask Jesus to heal him physically. He asks Jesus to make me clean. That's a Jewish request. That's something that would perk Jesus' ears. This leper is from the children of Abraham. He doesn't just ask Jesus to remove his leprosy, though I'm sure that that's also his desire. He asks Jesus to remove that which separates him from God, to remove that which keeps him from having access to God, his uncleanness, his leprous soul, the unholy thing that God cannot look upon. The leper's disease makes him unworthy to approach God. But the leper is not rejected by God. In fact, we see that it will be God alone that will embrace him. And in verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touching him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." Picture it this way. The leper is kneeling down face first before Jesus at his feet. Jesus is putting forth his hand, and at the same time as he's putting forth his hand, he says, "I will, be thou clean." And just as he finally touches the leper, the leprosy is gone. The cleansing and the defilement takes place on the inside. Jesus has made this man clean before God, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed, just as Jesus finally touches his body. Jesus is the first man that has touched this leper in years, and probably the first touch that the leper has felt in years. The fact that Jesus removed the spiritual uncleanness is primary. The removal of the physical leprosy is secondary. Jesus cleanses the man from the inside, and the outside healing follows. This is how Jesus heals, is always from the inside out. According to a Mosaic law, the touching of a leper would make you defiled. It would make you unholy. The leper's uncleanness would be transmitted to you, not the leprosy, but the uncleanness. That's why lepers were to wear specific clothes and coverings, the clothes of a corpse. And they were to warn others from a distance, unclean, unclean. But Jesus was never in danger of touching a leper. By cleansing the leprosy from the inside, the man is no longer unclean on the outside, no longer unworthy. Jesus is now no longer touching a leper. He's now touching a clean man, a worthy man. In verse 4 of Matthew 8, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, See that thou tellest no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." This is what Moses commanded in Leviticus 14, starting at 2, verse 7. You don't need to turn there. You can follow it on the screen behind you. "This is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp." Remember, he's still technically a leper. "And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for the leper, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean." That's two living birds that are ceremonially clean. Pigeons, quails, doves, no sparrows or no blackbirds. So they would take these two clean birds, and the priest shall command that one of the birds, they will take two clean birds, the cedar wood and the scarlet, and that would be scarlet yarn or scarlet strips of cloth, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. One of the birds would be killed over a clay bowl with water pouring over the bird as it's being killed. And the living bird, the priest shall take it, and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and they shall dip it, and the living bird, all of that will be dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And the priest shall sprinkle upon the leper that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times. The priest would take the hyssop branch that was in there, dip it in the blood, and sprinkle it on the leper seven times. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose in an open field. So the priest would set off to meet the leper outside the camp. The two birds were tied with scarlet yarn or strips of cloth, and then they were tied to the cedar board. The clay bowl, that earthen vessel, it has the hyssop branch on the inside, and the board was used to cover the open bowl. The priest examines the leper. If the leper is clean from his disease, which he would be in this case, one of the birds is untied from the board. The other is sacrificed using the cedar board as a cutting board. Its blood mixed with water runs into the bowl. When the blood is drained from the bird into the bowl, the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn strips, and the hyssop, and the living bird, they're all dipped into the blood and water of the sacrificed bird. The living bird that's covered in the dead bird's blood and water, the hyssop is dipped into the bowl and sprinkled on the leper seven times, and then the living bird is untied and released into an open field. Does this have a ring of familiarity to you? Are your ears being tickled? Does it cause you to think of our sacrifice? Jesus hanging on a wooden tree, the cross, which could very well have been of cedar wood. The ropes or straps used to secure Jesus to the wood, now scarlet, soaked in his blood, the hyssop branch that is lifted up with a vinegar to Jesus' mouth, the death of one sacrifice so that another covered in his blood could be set free. Since the recording of Moses' commandment, which was 1,400 years before Jesus, no leper ever presented himself to the priest for cleansing.
There was a Jewish proverb that said it was easier to raise the dead than to cleanse the leper. We can't say that anymore because Jesus is able to do both. Jesus tells the man to go to the priest as a testimony unto them. That's at the end of verse 4. The cleansing of the leper was a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, saying, "Your God has come to save you." Jesus would tell John the Baptizer's disciples the same thing. He would say, "Go and tell John the things that I have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached unto them." It is a testimony to the priest that Messiah has finally arrived. In Matthew 8, verse 5, we're going to start there. "And when Jesus was in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching Jesus." Luke tells us a little bit more about the centurion, and he has a slightly different view of the centurion's interaction with Jesus. I'm going to try to blend the two pieces of Matthew 8 and Luke 7 together. So keep your place in Matthew 8 and turn to Luke 7 at verse 3. So Luke 7, verse 3, it says, "And when the centurion heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching Jesus that he would come and heal his servant. And the elders came to Jesus. They besought him instantly, saying, that the centurion was worthy for whom Jesus should do this, for he loveth our nation and has built us a synagogue." The centurion is very well known to the Jewish leaders of Capernaum. These would be the 10 most prominent men of the synagogue. He was also considered friendly with and towards them. The centurion was familiar with Jewish customs and rituals. Undoubtedly, he had heard stories and rumors about Jesus from these elders. He has money for a house, perhaps houses. He has multiple slaves. He has enough money to lavish on the Jews of Capernaum. This centurion builds the Jews a synagogue which Jesus teaches from often. There had to be something extraordinarily special about this centurion. Jewish elders speak highly of him, and the Jews say that for the Jews to say that a Gentile, especially a Roman soldier, was worthy was unprecedented. To call him worthy puts him on equal par with the elders. And even more, in verse 5, "For he loveth our nation and has built us a synagogue." The centurion loves Israel. He loves its people. He loves its God. The centurion is not a proselyte, but neither is he a pagan anymore. He's a convert to the Jewish God, but he's not a convert to the Jewish religion. So back in Matthew 8, verse 5, it says, switch back to Matthew. So we have the Jewish elders interceding for the centurion meeting Jesus. And in Matthew 8, verse 5, it says, "There came unto Jesus a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home with the palsy," or sick with the palsy, "grievously tormented." And again, Luke tells us that the servant was dear to the centurion and was sick and was ready to die. And in verse 7, "And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." The centurion knew Jewish law. For Jesus to enter his house would cause Jesus to be defiled, to be ceremonially unclean, like the leper was unclean. Luke tells us in Acts 10, "You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto another of another nation." And another nation means a Gentile nation, like the Roman nation. The elders that came to Jesus for the centurion called him worthy, but the centurion knows the demands of Jewish law. Rome and all that it represents was disdained by the Jews, and the Romans felt about the same way of the Jews. Worse, this man was a high-ranking officer in the Roman army, a captain of 80 to 100 other Roman soldiers. He was the occupying army in their homeland. The centurion tried to follow Jewish protocol. He sends the elders to the synagogue to intercede first. These ambassadors come and meet Jesus, and they communicate to Jesus, the centurion's heart, that Jesus would come and heal his servant. When Jesus was going to the centurion's house and getting close, the centurion must have seen him coming. And then he sends friends to intercede, but Jesus is unpersuaded. Seeing that Jesus is going to come inside his house, the centurion himself then comes out to meet Jesus. And in verse 8 of Matthew 8, it says, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou comest under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." And Luke adds some subtle words that Matthew's text doesn't have. He says, "For I also am a man set under authority." These words would set the tone of the conversation. The centurion says, "I too am a man like you, Jesus. I have appointed to authority, but also to submit to authority." The centurion calls Jesus Lord, that he recognizes what Jesus represents and the power that is behind that word, Lord. He is humble before Jesus and his authority. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. In verse 9, he continues on to say, "For I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, "Truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." To me, the conversation is about authority. Jesus' authority, not only his authority to heal, but his authority from God. The centurion is a man set up under the authority of Rome. Jesus is a man set under the power of God, the Jewish God, the true and the living God, not a pagan Roman God. Hold your place right there. Peek back at Matthew 7 in your Bible. It should just be on the same page, maybe the next page over. Matthew 7, verse 28. In Matthew 7, verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." They were astonished at Jesus' teachings of the chapters before that, 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Why were they astonished? Verse 29 tells us why. "For Jesus taught them as one having authority, not as a scribe." We started in chapter 8 when Jesus came down from that mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and he healed the leper, and he demonstrated his authority, his power over sickness and disease. That's what the Roman centurion recognizes. Back at chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west." The Jewish listeners would understand that many means Gentiles, like the centurion. "Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Gentiles sitting with Abraham in heaven. The Jews would say it ain't so, Jesus, right? But in verse 12, "The children of the kingdom," and that would be the Jews that Jesus is speaking to, "they shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gentiles in heaven and the Jews in Gehenna, or hell. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. It's got to be startling to them. And in verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so it has been done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The centurion's faith is honored. His servant is healed. Jesus is who he believed him to be. Jesus spoke his words, "I will come and heal him." The centurion's faith in the Jewish God and Jesus as his representative, and his love for the Jewish nation and people, how much more this Roman centurion must have believed in God after Jesus spoke directly into his life. But this is not the end of the centurion's story. Turn to Acts chapter 10. We're only going to look at the first two verses. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. How many other Roman centurions are likely to be lovers of a Jewish God? Look at verse 2 again. A devout man, a devoted centurion who loveth our nation, and one that feared God and all his house, a centurion that was worthy, which gave much alms to the people, a centurion who hath built us a synagogue, and prayed to God always, a centurion who knew the true and the living God of the Jews. Does this not sound like the centurion that we have in Matthew 8 or Luke 7? I'm going to encourage you to read all of Acts chapter 10 at another time. The entire chapter is devoted to one Gentile centurion. And the lengths that Jesus will go in order to have the gospel delivered unto him and his entire household. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to tell you that it's quite possible and highly probable, and that I personally believe that the centurion seeking Jesus' help for his servant and the centurion Cornelius in Acts 10 are one and the same. But so that you don't just believe me, there's more. Turn to Mark chapter 15. Starting at verse 37. Mark chapter 15 at verse 37. We're going to look at Jesus on the cross. At verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against Jesus, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This Roman centurion would have witnessed hundreds, maybe thousands of deaths on a cross. He would have heard all kind of dying declarations. What would make a Roman soldier say, "Truly, this was the Son of God," if he didn't know who Jesus actually was? He knew because he believed Jesus from the very day that Jesus healed his servant until now. The centurion at the cross is Cornelius. Look at verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that Jesus were already dead and called unto him the centurion. The centurion who commanded the Roman guards who nailed Jesus to the cross. The centurion who watched as one of his soldiers thrust a spear into Jesus' side. The centurion who perhaps gave the very order to that soldier, "I say to this one, do this," and he doeth it. And he would have expected that soldier to carry it out. In verse 44, Pilate asked the centurion Cornelius whether Jesus had been any while dead. Pilate doesn't ask just any centurion. He asks the centurion that's in charge of the condemned. This centurion would have been a witness for the prosecution for the Roman government from the start of the trial to the finish of the judgment. The soldiers that mocked Jesus, the soldiers that spit on Jesus, the soldiers that beat Jesus would have been under the command of one centurion. The centurion that reported to Pilate that Jesus was in fact dead because that centurion had witnessed it. And in verse 45, and when Pilate knew it of the centurion, when he knew it of Cornelius, Pilate gave the body to Joseph. Not convinced? There's even more. Turn to Luke 23, starting at verse 24. Luke 23, at verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them Barabbas, for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired. But Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. And in verse 26, and when they, as they led Jesus away, they, and the they is the same Roman centurion and his soldiers escorting Jesus from the trial to Calvary. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Could a certain centurion who had personal reasons find compassion in his heart to enlist another to carry the cross for Jesus? I'm just wondering. There are a lot of kosher coincidences here. You'll find the answers in Acts chapter 10. Two men whose lives are changed after they meet Jesus. A leper whose cure for an incurable disease is a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. A centurion who says to this man, go and he goeth, come and he cometh, submits his authority to Jesus as he works towards the cross. And when the Father says to Jesus, go, he goeth. Jesus submits his authority as he hangs on the cross for our leprous soul. And someday Jesus will say to us, come, and we come. Because a certain centurion was obedient and saw that Jesus' work on the cross was accomplished. Jesus moved with compassion for one. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And by compassion for another, Lord, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus answered, I will. That is his answer for us when we come to Jesus in humility, when we come in lowliness, surrendering the authority of our lives over to him, seeking the cleansing which only he can deliver, the healing which only he can bring. No other can or is willing to solve that which is impossible, that which is hopeless, when we are so helpless. Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. We need to ask, then we need to wait for Jesus to say, I will. Worship team, you guys can come up. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you. We give you all the glory and the honor. Lord, how your word is so rich, and there are many hidden things in it, but you reveal them to us. Lord, you keep nothing hidden. We thank you for sending Jesus for our leprous souls. Give us the ability to trust in you each day, especially when we are faced with impossible things. We are faced with things that seem to be immeasurable. We know that you hear us, Lord. We know that you want what is best for us. We only ask that you do, and you would say, I will. Amen.